Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Ephesians chapter 4, I want to talk about a topic today that's been on my heart for a while. And I talked to the teens on Friday night when we had game night at the church, and I made some changes to it. The topic I want to talk about is being a real Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, in school, a long time ago, I learned how to take the words and put them in a straight line. It's called an acronym. And each word would give a type of sentence or a word to fill what the word real would mean. So I have an acronym for you today. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7 again. We'll pray, and then I want to go through what it means to be a real Christian. It says right here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of vocation, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that pray that you'll just come in here today, Lord, and it'll be you, not of me speaking. Lord, I pray, God, for your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, God, just remove all the worries, Lord. And I know I'm human and I live in this life too, Lord, and there's a lot of worries. Maybe it's a bill that we need to pay. Worrying about our kids or where they're at. Worrying about what tomorrow's going to look like at work, Lord, or something we're struggling with, that you'll just take that away from us, Lord, and that you'll help us and calm us. Lord, I pray, God, that your spirit will fall upon us, Lord. I pray, God, for those traveling back, that you'll keep them safe, Lord. God, I thank you, God, for your grace and your love. I thank you, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Lord, and we talk about that a lot because that was the greatest thing you've ever done for us, Lord, is give us hope. Pray, God, that you'll just be with us today. Hope that we're honoring to you, Lord, that we take nothing out of context. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have a place where we can come and worship you. We have a place where we can come and pray and love on each other and grow together. Thank you so much again, Lord. I love you, I need you, and I ask for in Christ's name, amen. I want to talk about being a real Christian. Charles Swaddle defined authenticity this way. Authenticity occurs when real people say real things about real issues and real feelings. Well, and when you're authentic, you live what you are. So to be authentic is to be, in short, real. What happens when we're not real or authentic? We wear masks. We pretend to be what we really are not. Bruce Larson questioned this sad situation. What's wrong with the church in our time? It's the place you go when you put on your best clothes, you worship, and you eat together. But you don't bring your life. You leave behind all your pain, your brokenness, your hopes, even your joys. The church, unfortunately, has become a museum to display our victories in life, to show our best. Now, why do we pretend that we are so strong when, in fact, I know a lot of us are struggling? Why do we pretend that we're doing great when we know that we're going through a hard time? Why is it a show? I had this thought of being a real Christian. Church should be a place where broken people go with other broken people to grow in the Lord so that we could grow in Him. Church should be a place where we're not talking bad about each other or seeing what they're wearing or worrying about how they look, but a place of refuge where we could come and we could get to know Christ more. A church should be a place of like-minded people where we all love one another, and we all grow together. See, all we do is pretend, Well, you may not. I know I have. It is because we think people won't love us if they know what we're really like. Well, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm a sinner, 100%. I go to sleep the same I wake up, a sinful man. I have a disease. It's called sin. And I wake up every day with the disease, hoping that God, in all his glory, would curb it. That I could die daily in the Lord. I'm going to be honest. I stand before you, a sinful man. Well, why are you confessing this? Because in order to be a real Christian, we have to know that you are a sinful person. Do you understand me? You're not perfect. Sorry if I burst your bubble this morning. There's no perfect person in this building. The only thing perfect we have on us today would be the Word of God in its completeness. The only perfect person to walk this earth was Jesus Christ when he died for us because he knew of our sinful condition. I stand before you this morning telling you that I am a sinful man. And I work daily, and that's my problem. I try to do it in my own spirit. So how do you be real? How are you a real Christian? Let's go to the R first. Receive the gift so to respond to your calling. You can't be real if you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Uh-oh, newsflash. Really? Yeah. Because the Bible says you should know them by your fruit. You can't be a real Christian. You can't live a Christian life as God wants us to live it if you're not a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, let's look at it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. These are some things that you can't do in your own power. I want you guys to listen to this. You cannot save yourself. Do you guys know that? You cannot die for yourself. That was already done on a cross by Jesus. You cannot sacrifice goat. Goat? Is it chickens? Well, you can't sacrifice goats for your sin. No work, nothing you do, nothing you get up and do. No, not the person you help push your car down the street. Not the groceries you brought for a friend because you love them and you think that good works are going to get you to heaven. You cannot work for your salvation. It's a free gift. Takes me to Ephesians. In order to be real, you have to receive the gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Let's start right there. That's it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. Do you believe? It's not complicated. The problem with this is that we make it so, we think about it like a human, that we have to put our own thing into it. We have to put more sugar in the mix of cookies. That only works on cookies, by the way. You add more sugar. And you think that you can make it yourself. You can't. You can't save yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through what faith? What faith? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. No, let's keep reading because this verse gets interesting. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of what? Of who? Of God. Well, what was the gift? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was through Jesus. That's the only way you can receive him. So, are you real this morning? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sin? Well, okay, so then you do. You believe. You accepted him, right? If you accept him, then what? Are you responding to his calling? Not everybody's called to talk, to preach, to share, but everybody is called to love. You might not be called to stand in front of people and preach the gospel, but maybe you're called to help your neighbor and show them what a Christian looks like. Hey, you might not be called to stand in front of everybody and preach, but you are called to love on them. Because the Bible says, love them like you love yourself. You're supposed to love on them and care for them and have grace. Are you real this morning? I dare say, I find myself not being real a lot. I find myself being fake. Because the real thing, the genuine article, It's kind of like buying fake macaroni and cheese. It doesn't taste like Kraft. Just saying. Okay? You go to Winco. You see that it's 20 cents cheaper. You add the fake cheese. All right, they're both fake, but one's a better fake than the other fake. You put the cheese. You add your cream and you start mixing it. And you stick all this butter, hoping that this is going to taste as good as Kraft. So now you already spend more money than what you were going to do if you just brought Kraft. And you're mixing it together. You take a bite and you're like, what is this? That's plain. That's the Christian life. We hope to be the real thing, the genuine article. I want to read a story to you guys. I love stories because as I was growing up, my dad never read me a storybook. He couldn't speak English. So how he learned to speak English was when we watched Univision, which is the Spanish like soap opera stuff, and the news. Well, they had news like once in a while, but the rest was soap opera. The commercial would come in English. And my dad learned to speak English off of TV. I want to read the story to you. Lord Kenneth Clark, internationally known for his television series, Civilization, lived and died without the faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. My whole being, he said, Clark wrote, was eradicated by a kind of heavenly joy. Far more intense than anything I've ever known before. But the gloom of grace, as he described it in his book, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. He knew he would have to change. His family might think he lost his mind. Maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So he concluded in his biography, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change. God help that man. Wow, what's that mean? When you are real and you accept Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you become a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. There is a change. Now, it might not be drastic, okay? You might not go through Vegas like Pastor did. My change came in Christian college. I was sitting in a room five times bigger than this. No offense. It was huge. I remember sitting in the back row, and I knew I should have sat up front because now I had to walk farther. So I should have just walked farther in the beginning so I didn't have to walk farther during the whole come to Jesus thing. So I'm sitting in the back of this room, and that day we were going to go to the beach because they took all of us to the beach after the Angels game. And I'm sitting back there, and this guy starts preaching on hell, and I remember him talking about, don't go to hell from here, and how there's going to be gnashing, and there's going to be suffering and screaming, and all this. And the way he described it, my mind started to play these tricks on me, like, I don't want to die. I didn't do anything that day. I got on the bus. Now, thinking I was cool, and I wasn't stupid or naive, they had this bus, you know, the coach buses that have air conditioning? I was like, it's California, I'm hot, I have to wear a suit, I'm going in a coach bus. Let the other people die of heat stroke. So I get on the coach bus first, and I remember I left chapel before they stopped praying. I was gonzo to the van because I didn't want to miss my opportunity to sit in the back where the air conditioner was. So I sit back of there, and we're driving. And while we're driving down the street, I'm hoping that the air will come on because, you know, you get that breeze when you're sweaty on your neck. You're like... He gets on the little intercom. The intercom worked, but the air conditioner works, so I don't know how this is possible. The air's broken. Please open the back window. I was like, got him. So I'm sitting there in the suit, roasting, and we have that much window in the back open. And I'm putting my face towards the window like this. And I thought to myself, this is hot. And if hell's hotter than this, I don't want to go. That day I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I knew that I was dying and going to hell. Are you real this morning? Did you receive the gift? And if you received the gift, what are you doing with it? Well, not right away did I serve God. Right? I didn't want to serve God right away. I was too involved in trying to win Beb over. I had to lie to her and tell her I was rich. And then we got married and she's like, "Where's the couch?" I'm like, "I'm poor, girl." "I hope you love stools because that's all I have." Right? And then God started using me. He started to change me. He started to open my mind up to what it means to sacrifice my time for other people. He started to love on me more. The first time I really saw a change in my life was the first MBT that I came here. I was saved 7 years already. And the first drastic change in my life was watching 60 kids trying to out-eat me in pizza. I'm like, "Look at me. You're not going to out-eat me in pizza, dude." At that moment, God changed my heart for the teens. I'm like, "I can't wait to serve him." Are you responding to your calls? There's something that God has in store for you that you should be doing, but you're so in tune with what you want to do that you put away what he wants you to do. Share another verse with you here. Oh, I think that we're done with R. Sorry. All right, so we're done with R. We're going to E. So now we have R. Receive the gifts and then respond to your call. E. Exert every effort. Whoa, interesting. Let's look at this. Exert every effort. For many years, Admiral Hayman Rickover was the head of the U.S. nuclear navy. His admirers and his critics held strongly opposing views about the stern and demanding admiral. For many years, every officer aboard a nuclear submarine was personally interviewed and approved by Rickover. Those who went through those interviews usually came out shaking in fear, anger, or total intimidation. Among them was ex-president Jimmy Carter, who years ago applied for services under Rickover. This is his account of Rickover's interview. "I had applied," this is him talking by the way, not me, him, I'm reading what he said. "I had applied for the nuclear submarine program and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I met Admiral Rickover. We sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours and he let me choose any subject I wish to discuss. Very carefully," he said, "I chose literature, naval tactics, electronics, gunnery." And he began to ask me a series of questions of increasing difficulty. In each instant, he soon proved that he knew relatively more than me. He never smiled. He always looked me straight in the eye. I was saturated with cold sweat," he said. Finally, he asked a question. "And I thought I could redeem myself with this." He said, "How did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy?" "Well, since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgetown, before entering Annapolis as a Pebble, I had done very well." He said, "I stood up, I swelled my chest, and I told him, 'Sir, I stood 59 out of 820. He says, "I sat back down and waited for his congratulations, which never came. Instead, the question that he asked, "Did you do your best?" "Well, I started to say, 'Yes, sir,' but I remembered who this was and recalled several of the many times at the academy when I could have learned more about our allies or enemies or weapons or strategy and so forth. But," he said, "I was just human." He says, "I finally gulped and said, 'No, sir, I didn't do my best.'" He looked at me for a long time. He turned his chair around to end the interview. And then he asked one final question, which he says, "I have never been able to forget or to answer." And he said this, "Why not?" I sat there for a while, shaking. Then I slowly left the room. What's the point of the story? Are you doing your best for Christ? If not, why not? Why not? The Bible says, if you'll turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. "I told my wife I would give you time to turn because I tend to speak fast. because I get nervous and I have to use the restroom. And I still have 20 minutes, so I'll take my time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. And I'll begin reading. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, where thou goest. So my question for you today is, are you exerting every effort? Are you doing your best for Christ? My best and your best definitely is going to be different. So are you doing your best for Christ? And then what does that look like? Maybe you're just meant to encourage a brother in Christ. Maybe you're just meant to read the Bible and make sure that everything we're talking about is right on point with the Scripture. Maybe you're meant to come to church and clean the church. Hey, maybe you're meant to tell somebody you love them, but are you doing your best for Christ? If not, why? Why? Think about it. Our Jesus did his best for us. Do you know how I know this? Because he died and then he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. He finished. And he did it with all his might. He went to the cross. He was beaten. He was battered. Hey, he was bleeding. He took his cross up a hill and he sat there after they beat him. And he still died for us. Yet he's asking that we live for him. So are we exerting every effort? Are you? And if you have, and if you're not, why not? There's another verse I want to read. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Note that when you do your best, it isn't for your glory. It's not for, wow, look what he's doing. He's amazing. No, nobody cares. This is not an Instagram story. It's for his glory. It's so that God could be glorified. It's so that they could know that we're real and that there's a change in our life and that there's a difference and that why is he working so hard for something so free? Why is he taking his time out for them? Why is he doing this? Why is she doing that? Why is she cooking meals for this person? It's so that they could know that he lives and that there's a changed life. Are you real today? Did you receive? Are you exerting every effort? Now you have to ask yourself, if you're not doing your best, really ask yourself, why? Why? I play sports. Well, only one. Well, two if you count sleeping. I was good at sleeping, by the way. I could have went to the pros. But football, there was this guy. His name was Jared Runyons. How you know that name? It's because he hit me so hard one time that I felt like a train hit me twice. And we were playing, and this was in college, and I remember sitting there, and I remember thinking that I was the best. I didn't go to practice like I should have. I didn't work out like they wanted us to do. But I assumed that because of how I did in high school, that college was going to be a breeze for me. So I remember standing on the line, and we're doing our drills, and he hit me so hard. Man, I felt like the Titanic hit an iceberg. I was so stupid after I got hit, I started speaking in tongues. It took me 30 minutes to learn where I was. And Jared picks me up, because he was bigger than me. He was way bigger than me. Picks me up like a little cub, baby cub. And he's like, dude, you all right? And he's like, that's what you get when you don't practice. I was like, I'm not gonna talk back to this guy because he'll knock me out. He already did. At that moment, I fast forward to 2009 when Bev and I were married. I have this pastor who looked like the Keebler Elf. I love that guy to death. He taught me a lot. He was my best friend. He showed me how to read the Bible. He came to my house one time and we fed him and he looked at me and I said, Pastor, I want to do more for Christ. He says, I got to talk to you about something. And he says, I'm going to be honest with you, Ed. He called me Ed because his name was Ed. I'll be honest with you, Ed. And he has that, like, Texas swing, you know, the twing. Like, hey, I'm going to talk to you, Ed, you know, grab a seat. And he was a mean little guy. He sat down. He said, yes, sir, it's my house, but I'm going to sit down because you said it. I'm going to sit down in my own house because you told me to sit down. And I sat there. And it's kind of like talking to Brother Sinsky, and I was like this. And he said, you are a quitter. I was like, wow, you just dropped the bomb in my house. First you tell me to sit down, then you call me a quitter in front of my wife. I was like, yes, sir. He says, your problem is that you start something, you don't finish it. I said, how do you know? He says, let's talk. You go to school, you didn't finish it. He says, I asked you to, dude, it was snowing. Okay, let me preface this. If it's snowing outside, why would I like shovel the snow? It's going to come back. Right? It's coming back. Like, guys, for real. If it's snowing outside, I'm not going to shovel it 4 times. Sorry. If it's snowing, I'm going to let it dump. Pay somebody else to do it. I told him I would shovel the snow. I didn't do it. I was like, I was cold, dude. I didn't have any clothes. He's like, you're acquitted. He's like, when are you going to learn to finish? Stuck with me. We ate. I was eating in malice. So, like, my broccoli, I was, like, cutting in half. I was mushing it up, looked like baby food. I was upset. My chicken didn't taste the same, and I know it tastes good because I made it. And I'm looking at him the whole time like, I can't wait for you to leave. So I'm staring at this dude for like 30 minutes, and he sat there smiling. This is good, Bev. And I was like, this guy just called me a quitter in front of my wife. But he was right. And I was like, Lord, what can I do? He took me to that verse in Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read it to you again because we were just there. And he said this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor devices, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Do your best. Exert every effort. Because where we go when we die, you're done. You can't do it. So why not live for him now? Why not get excited about the things of the gospel now? Why not carry a tract and give it to somebody? Why not change? And why not finish? Are you real? Let's go to A. So we got, what was number R? Oh, I was just checking. Okay, cool. All right, A. Affirm the truth. Affirm the truth. How can you guys live for a Christ if you haven't read about him? How do you guys know if it's right or wrong if you haven't read about it or studied it or even prayed about it? How do you know if it's real? How do you know what needs to change? How do you know what not to do and how to live? If you don't study the Bible, are you going to be one of those that you wait for somebody to study it for you and you believe everything somebody else says? No, sir. Here's what the Bible says. Everybody turn there, please. 2 Timothy 2:15. You got to affirm the truth. You can't trust what other people say, no matter if it was good intentions or not. Read the Bible yourself. Affirm the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And I'll wait a second. And we're going. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing of word of truth. Why should we study the truth? Because it is important to know what he said. What he said. What's that? Cool, faith. All right, what he said. It's not what Eddie said. It's not what Pastor Brian said. It's what did he say? How can you stick up for something and say it is true if you haven't read it yourself? The only way to be real, the only way to know how to live is if you study for yourself, if you take time for yourself, if you search him out and search the scripture, so that way you have a knowledge of what he said. It's a shame on us that we have a book that we're able to open up and read and we're not willing to study it. How many people I got a friend. I just met him. We're friends. He's a Baptist preacher from Florida. He moved up here 2 months ago. He works at Verizon. He was in China, and he used to smuggle Bibles in China. Well, how do you do that? I asked him Tuesday. He was at my house. They used to go to the border, and they used to take backpacks, big backpacks. And he said, Eddie, what we had to do, Eddie, is we had American money. We had it converted. We would take the Bibles. And he said, Eddie, we had to take the covers off the Bible. We had to put a different cover of a book on a Bible. So they had to be certain sizes. And he said, we had to ask those that had the gold ring around it not to put it on it so it looked like a book. And he said, what they would do at the border is they would switch the covers. And he said, we would take the Bibles and we'll put it in the bag. And he said, it'll be five of us. And he says, if one of us got caught, put to death. He says, but I had it in me, Eddie. And this is what he said. I had the truth. I wanted them to have the truth. So all these guys, they take the Bible. They're putting it in their bag. And he said, they're stuffed full. And he says, one of those bags, Eddie, that you never knew books could feel that heavy. And he said, for 10 miles, they will take the book and they will walk to the border. And he said, what they will do is they will give them all the money they can just so they'll let them pass. We have the ability to have God's word for free. And yet we don't read it. Well, I can't say you. I know I don't sometimes. I know sometimes I find myself with it collecting dust. Sometimes I find myself wanting to know what he says, but I'd rather just play a game with my kids, or I'd rather take pictures. Sometimes I find myself wanting to know, I wonder if that's true what he said. But I'm so consumed with my own self that I'm not willing to put him first. You have to affirm the truth. You have to seek it out yourself. Never let a man tell you that this is right unless he's looking at the Bible and he can show you. Do you understand that? Look, I got other stuff. It's cool. This is cool. 1 Timothy. Oh, am I in the right chapter? Yeah, cool. All right. John chapter 14, verse 6. I was thinking about this thought. How do you know Jesus is real? Don't look at me like that. I know you guys thought it. I know there was a time in your life that you thought, well, is it real? How I learned is when I first got saved, I was given a Bible. I sat in my room. I was asked to read John, and I read John, and this verse came to mind. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I read that, I was like, okay. So the only way to him through God is to Jesus. And then I started reading about how to treat my wife. Then I started reading about how to take away the sins, or why my tongue is wicked, and why the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? These are the things that I read in the Bible. I didn't need you to tell me that. The Bible told me. And I love my God like he loved me. If I truly love him, then I want to change. How can you affirm the truth if you don't read it? Is it a part of your life? And look, guys, you don't read the Bible and educate yourself to cut somebody else. Let God do that. But let's look at this. Look at this. For John 17:17. You don't have to turn it, but you can if you want. I suggest you do so you can read it for yourself, so you don't think it's a fat guy up here telling you what he wants you to hear. John 17:17 says this. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. What? Thy word is truth. You don't need this other nonsense. If it doesn't come from the word of God. And you guys, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. You know when it talks about to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Where do you find that? The Bible. Hey, you know what it means that the tongue, right? Taming the tongue. You know what it means about loving others like you love yourself? Where'd you find all that? Where'd you hear all that? The Bible says it. Or the fall of man.
or where God, even during that fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, he still walked through the garden asking, "Where art thou?" That should blow your mind. That God in all his glory, even after they fell, still loved us enough that he walked with them asking, "Where art thou?" The Bible. I read that in the Bible. Or did you know that animals did talk? There was a donkey that spoke. This is not Narnia, guys. Bible. Or how about that one time where all these people are cutting themselves and the Baalin worshippers are around and they're trying to whoa, to their God and they're pouring water and Elijah's like, keep pouring water. And fire came down from heaven and ate the whole thing. I read that in the Bible. How his son died on the cross for our sin. I read that in the Bible. And how he hung there. And when he asked for water, they gave him vinegar. And it breaks my heart when I think about that. I read that in the Bible. I read also in the Bible that hell is real. That there is a heaven. Hey, I didn't need to wait for 1492 when he sailed the seas. And the Bible says that he holds a fear in his hand. If he would have read the Bible, he could have saved himself a trip. True. Save your trip, dude. You could have ate some tea or do whatever you do. It was in the Bible. You have to affirm the truth. What is truth? There's a song me and Bev like to hear. Truth was standing right in front of them. If these people, when Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, would have just known what the scripture said, they would have known that he was Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him, but he had to die so that we could go to heaven. Can you imagine the people that got to see the kid come to Jesus? I don't know, maybe he looked like Dalton. And he walked up with two fish and the loaves of bread, and he broke that, and he fed 5,000. I read that in the Bible. The truth. I'll tell you guys a story. I like stories. Oh, wait, before I go there. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. We got to affirm the truth. First John 4:1. And the words say this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, where they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is not just me telling you to read. The Bible says to try every spirit. It's okay to question it. It's okay to read the Bible and be like, dude is wrong. Ooh, you wrong. It's okay to do that. Story I want to tell you. Even those who claim to be born again are not necessarily firm grounded in the truths of the Bible. In this book, which provides a statistical analysis of religious beliefs in America, George Barna cites several fascinating statistics which are based on a national survey. In chapter 4, he states the devil or Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. Then asking that segment of a survey, respondents who have identified themselves as born again, he states, do you strongly agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with that statement? The born again population replied with 32% agreeing strongly. Now let me reread the question. He said, the devil or Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 32% said they agree strongly. 11% agreeing somewhat. 5% did not know. Thus, of the total number responding, 48% either agreed that Satan is only symbolic or did not know. Should it then be surprising that a few pages later in Barna's book would receive some very startling responses to this next question? Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Mormons, and all other pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. Again, the respondents were asked to agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly. Of what that population survey who identified themselves as born again, 30% agreed strongly. 18% agreed somewhat, 12% did not know. This is a total of 60% what Americans believe. I don't know about you, dude. But if you would ask me today what I believe, I would point you to the Bible and tell you what I believe. I would point you to what this says. Do I serve a fat man without a shirt? No. Mm-mm. I serve Jesus. He died for me. He didn't sit and eat strawberries. Do you understand me? It's a shame that the guy wrote a book and he asked born-again believers what they believe, and yet they couldn't give him an answer. Affirm the truth. A.W. Tozer said this, and I had to read this several times. The unintended garden would soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. If you need me to read that to you again, I will. And it says this, the unintended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be theological wilderness. You got to cut away your ideologies. Cut away what you believe is to be fact and go to this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he died and he gave us a perfect book. You will not find one error in this thing. You will not find one thing changed. You will not find something that contradicts each other. You will not find that in this perfect book, because he says, I am the word. Affirm the truth. R, we went over. Receive, right? Exert every effort. Affirm the truth. Lastly, L, leave the world behind. You turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read verse 18 and 19. And the Bible says this. I'll wait, because I want you to read it. It says here, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now that shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way into the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Remembering ye not the former things. Hey, you want to be a real Christian? You have to leave the world behind. You have to be separated, different. The Bible says that you can't serve mammon and God. You want to be real? You have to give away some things that you're used to. Well, let me tell you something. You're not perfect. So I'm going to get this out here real quick, because I don't want you to think this is, you can never be perfect. What God has given you the thing to do, if you want to do it, because you know God convicts you, convicts me differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not you. You're not me. He's working on me through different things. He's working on you through different things. But we're supposed to leave the old things behind. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in the world so that other people will see the hope in Jesus through how you act. We live in the world so that those that are dying and going to hell, they could see that there is somebody that loves them, that there is somebody that cares for him. Hey, we live in a world, when we think of those people that I had a friend that wanted to commit suicide, that when I talked to him, I was able to tell him that there is somebody that loves you more than even me and your mom, and that's Jesus. Leave the world behind. Live in it. Don't be it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah, I got some other verses I want to share with you. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Leaving the world behind takes work. It's a constant constant thing we do. It's when I wake up, do I want to be Eddie of 2001, or do I want to be Eddie that God has molded me to be today? And you might not think like that, but I get out of bed and I have to make a decision when I get out of bed. Do I want to serve him completely today? Or am I going to find myself going backwards? You want to be real, it's a daily struggle. You fight for it every day, just like you will fight for the one you love. Do you fight for him? Well, that's hard to say, Eddie. We all have different struggles. Cool, I already said that. But we still serve the same God. We still serve the same Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? We still serve a God that loves us. So why aren't we willing to live for him? Why not be real? We have a lot of fake Christians already. Would the real Christian please stand up? We have a lot of, I'm a born again believer. Are you? I can't tell. You shall know them by their fruit, the Bible says. And if you're struggling with somebody, let him work on you, because I'm not your God. I'm not here to point out your faults. I'm here to love you. I'm not here to show you what the Bible says. And that's up to him to change you, because I can't change you. That's God. God will change you. Look, I want to read some other things that came to mind. And it says right here in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. Leaving the world behind. C.H. Spurgeon said this: if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? He said, surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Are you going to love it? Think about that. How will we act? Well, I'll tell you how I act. When Cody got murdered, he was one of my best friends. When his wife of 8 days pushed him off a cliff, and we went to court because they found his body in a federal park, I looked at her, and I got to tell you, I didn't love her. I looked at her angry. I looked at her sad. Like, why would you take Sherry's only son? I looked at her disgusted. I looked at her like, Lord, help me get through this trial. Not once did I say, I can't wait to go hang out with her. Not once did I say, I can't wait to write her a letter and tell her that it's going to be okay. That wasn't in my mind that day. When I saw that she killed my best friend, all I could think about, I can't wait for him to give you a sentence. But every day in my own sin, I find myself loving the thing that God hates. I find myself wanting to live a life that is not pure to God. They hung him on a cross. They killed him. And he did that for us. See, every day I live a life of sin in my life that I'm not willing to give up because I love it. I would have flipped that story and I would have loved Jordan like I love my sin. You guys would think of me ill. Like, whoa, why do you still like her? She killed your best friend. Think about that. That's what Spurgeon was saying. That sin killed God. We killed him. Yet we want to love it. Yet we want to hang out with it. Got to leave the world behind. And press toward the mark. When you're pressing towards something, you're not going backwards, you're going forward. That means that every level, see, I had on Friday night, Elle was supposed to be, we got to level up together. But then they look at me like I was playing Mario. So I was like, cool, I'll use what Eden gave me. We press toward the mark. We move forward every day. Every day we take a step towards Christ. Every day we pray that God would take away that thing that you know is separating you from being fully given to him. Maybe small. Maybe you complain. Maybe you love cigars.
maybe, I don't know. Guys, he's still working on me. Leave the world behind. I'll finish with this. Well, that's all I have. Cool, so I forgot to write a verse down. I'm only human. Okay. We'll go through being a real Christian again. Receive. Exert every effort. Affirm the truth. Leave the world behind.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.